Well, good morning, everybody. Do you know what's almost over? 2021. And I don't say that lightly. This year has been marked with some significant challenges. We felt that as a church, you felt it as individuals, but in this time, in this place, for these 4 weeks, I pray that when you come into this place, you're able to set everything else aside and focus your attention on Jesus. You see, this Advent season, we're going to worship, we're going to come together, we'll have music out in the lobby, we'll just have this time of celebration. But at the end of it, this is a time for us to anticipate the arrival of Jesus, to anticipate his birth with great expectation and joy. We just sang about the joy of the Lord and the joy to the world. Jesus brings joy to the world. And I'll tell you right now, our world needs a little bit more joy right now, doesn't it? People are down. There's all this going on in many people's lives. But in this time, in this place, when we gather together, let's set it all aside and remember that one of the two biggest moments on the Christian calendar is about to happen. We have Christmas and Easter. They're the high times on our calendar where we get to celebrate, one, the birth of our Savior, and then two, the fact that he died and rose again for our sins. So in this month, and actually it's still November, but as we proceed through December for the next 4 weeks, we're going to focus on the birth of Jesus. Jesus, who was born in an unremarkable place, in an unremarkable town with unremarkable parents, was anything but unremarkable. Do you agree with that? He was the one who came to this world who forever changed everything. He was anything but unremarkable. In the Old Testament, there are 60 major prophecies about Jesus and over 300 just general prophecies. And Jesus fulfilled every one of them. Every one of them. A mathematician once figured out that for somebody to fulfill all of those prophecies is mathematically impossible. But in Jesus, we find the fulfillment of the prophecies of old. We find a Savior who came to save our world, to forgive the sins of our world, to be our deliverer, our rescuer, the one who came from God, who is God, who forever changed everything. And that's what we get to celebrate this Advent season. I hope that as you're here, you remember that as you walk through the doors of our church, it's not just coming to church on a Sunday because it's what you do. It's walking through the doors because it's an opportunity to link arms with your brothers and sisters in faith and say, we're going to celebrate, we're going to remember, we're going to anticipate the birth of a Savior that forever changed the world. The first two stanzas of the Apostles' Creed say this: I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. As we gather each of these weeks of Advent, we're going to celebrate this, remembering that Jesus came. And these words of the Apostles' Creed are not just words that were written, they're rooted deeply in Scripture. In Luke 2, the story goes, as Luke records it, so Joseph went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David. Because he belonged to the house in the line of David, he went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him, and she was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no room for him, for them in the inn. There's reason to rejoice, to celebrate. Heaven and nature were rejoicing at that moment. The long-awaited Savior, the Messiah, had suddenly come and burst into the scene in a way that nobody anticipated. As we'll see in a few moments, they were expecting something radically different from what they got. But the Messiah was born. God's plan for salvation took a major step forward. God's plan for your salvation and my salvation took a major step forward. God's plan for the world took a major step forward. This Advent series, we're simply going to call Heaven and Nature Sing. Because how could they not sing? Even the rocks would cry out if we didn't, because Jesus was here, because he was God. And that's what we're going to do this month. We're going to celebrate through singing and song. And let me explain what that looks like. There will be music in the lobby each Sunday morning. This morning after service, you'll have the Revive Brass out there just blessing us with Christmas music. The messages each week will be focused on four songs in Scripture that all either point to or are in response to Jesus' birth. Four songs that were sung with deep emotion as they understood that the Messiah was finally here. And then every Sunday afternoon, keep an eye if you're on social media, we're going to post the Advent reading and Christmas songs on our social media as a way for you to continue listening to the Christmas music and maybe listen to the Advent reading again with your family. We're going to celebrate with all that we are this Christmas season, this Advent. You don't want to miss it. You don't want to miss it. So today we're going to look at Zechariah's song. In the Bible, there's instances where a seemingly impossible birth happens. The odds are stacked against this couple. They're older, they're younger, whatever the case may be, but it doesn't seem possible for them to have a child. But these children advance God's plan. As we see in the book in Hannah, in Hannah's distress, the Lord opened her womb and she gave birth to the prophet Samuel. The prophet who walked with the first kings of Israel, with Saul and then with David, and sort of pointed the way. As frustrated as he may have been, he pointed the way for those kings. And it was because of Hannah, who wasn't able to have children, that the prophet was born that set the course for Israel. Or God advances covenant through Isaac's unlikely birth. A birth which miraculously and hilariously, as Isaac's name means, is laughter, according to Sarah, takes place when Abraham is well over 100 years old and Sarah is over 90. I haven't seen many couples over 100 and over 90 have children, have you? But here we see it in Abraham and Sarah. They were unable to conceive until the Lord had this conversation with Abraham, and the Lord's plans took root in their lives. And as we'll see next week, Jesus follows in this unlikely line of births as a virgin was pledged to be married to Joseph. All of a sudden, by the Holy Spirit, became pregnant. God has a way of using unlikely births to advance his plan for the world. He's done it again and again. And this is exactly in line with John the Baptist, who we're going to look at today. John's birth was anything but normal. In fact, it was extraordinary. And let's consider the events around John the Baptist's birth. In Luke 1, 5 through 7, as the Advent reading read, but let me read it again. In the time of Herod, king of Judah, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah, and his wife also was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of the Lord and observing the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. You know, this is an incredible story because here you have Zechariah and you have Elizabeth who have done everything right. They lived upright and blameless lives. They were the people you would look to if you needed advice. They had studied the scriptures. They had shared the scriptures. But here they are, unable to have a baby. I imagine they would have been amazing grandparents. They would have spoiled. They would have had sleepovers. They would have had encouraging words. They would have given warm hugs and baked cookies, read stories. It would have probably been the most incredible grandparents you can imagine. I'm sure they could have written books on how to be grandparents and tweeted out advice regularly. And like I said, they couldn't have kids. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and the pain and the shame and the intense longing had to be intense for her. And that culture, to not have children, was a major, major deal. It was all about pushing your family line and your family name ahead and having your children and your children's children and knowing that your family is blessed. But they didn't have any of that. But then Zechariah was about to have an encounter with an angel that would forever change their fortune, forever change their lives. then an angel of the Lord, as Zechariah was serving in the temple, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Do you think? Have any of you ever seen an angel? I haven't. But the angel said to him, "Don't be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayers have been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take a drink of wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth." Zechariah was selected to serve in the temple, to be there burning incense at the altar, when all of a sudden an angel appeared. Now, I've never seen an angel. I don't even imagine what that would look like, but I would be incredibly startled. And he was standing right at the right side of the altar, the place of honor, the place of status, the place that the Lord set aside as a special place, the right hand. And he's sitting at the right side of the altar. It's difficult to overemphasize the importance of the setting. It's not like he showed up on the street or under a tree. He showed up in the Holy of Holies, where heaven and earth came together, where they met. The angel showed up in the special place, in the sacred place, where God speaks, where God's presence dwells. So Zechariah, being in the middle of this holy place, sees this angel. And then he hears these words, "Your wife will bear you a son." Words he's waited his entire life to hear. Words that he has, because he hasn't heard, have caused him and Elizabeth great shame and pain. But as he sees this angel, imagine this picture, his heart's racing, his blood pressure's up. And then he hears you're gonna have a son. You would expect that he worships, that he just breaks out into worship, giving thanks to God, or he cheers, or he breaks down on his knees, hands and knees, and cries because he can't believe what just happened. But that's not how he responds. You could also respond how Zechariah did. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in her years." Saying, "I get it, Gabriel, but I think you're mistaken." Now, not only is an angel standing there, but now there's a mad angel. Not a good combination. You see, Zechariah had known Hannah's story. He knew that she was barren and gave birth to Samuel. He probably taught that dozens of times. He knew that Abraham and Sarah were unable to have children, and he knew that well, but yet he didn't believe that it could happen to him. He knew these stories, but when it was his turn, his time in the spotlight, he doubted. He doubted. Let me ask you. When the Lord sets your vision and shows you some direction in your life, do you doubt his direction, his plan, his guidance, his leadership in your life? Do you hear the things the Lord is doing here at our church or in your life or in the greater Christian community and say, that's fine, I don't believe it? That's a dangerous trap, but I think many of us fall into that. The Lord sets your vision on something and we start to doubt his direction and his plan for our lives. So in Zechariah's case, the angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news." I was sent here for one reason, Zechariah, to tell you this good news. And now, because you doubted, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. This angry angel all of a sudden says to Zechariah, no speaking until the baby's born. Now, for some of you in your relationships, that would be awful. Or maybe it wouldn't be. But here's Zechariah all of a sudden unable to speak. Can you imagine what that would feel like? His vocal cords somehow close up and he's unable to speak for these 9 months. as Elizabeth is pregnant and going through all the prenatal stuff. He's unable to go to appointments. And if he does, he can't comment. He doesn't have anything to say. He can't comment on home birth or hospital birth. He can't even comment on the name he really wants the baby to have. He's sort of stuck. He's sort of sitting there as his wife is in her 90s. I don't imagine her pregnancy was easy. Many in their 20s or 30s have really challenging pregnancies, and I imagine Elizabeth's was very similar. But there's Zechariah the whole time watching all of this happen, unable to say a word, unable to speak love and care to his wife, unable to tell anybody what the angel had said to him, unable to express the sheer majesty of the moment. He was silent. And then 9 months later, the day came. The baby born, and after 8 days, he was circumcised, and everybody wanted to name the child Zechariah because that's what you did in this culture. You named a child after his father. And then they asked Zechariah, what should we name this child? And his first words, as recorded in scripture, and his first words, his name is John. People were stunned. People don't do that, Zechariah. Maybe you're a little too old. Maybe you don't get it. Maybe you don't understand. It's your first kid. Maybe you sort of haven't figured out the custom. He's supposed to be named after you. No, his name is John. And at that moment, he began to speak. But not only did he speak, as we'll see in scripture, he began praising God. He began singing maybe what he should have said when the angel first appeared to him. His heart was overflowing with gratitude and praise. And we have it recorded, and this is the song for today. It's often referred to as Zechariah's song. And this is what it says. Luke 1, 68 through 79. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. As he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. The first part, he's talking about the Messiah that's to come. And then he turns his attention to his son. He says, and you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord and prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Like I said, this song has two sections. The first describing the role of the Messiah, what the Messiah would come and do. And the second, he was talking to his son saying, you will prepare the way. You will prepare the way. But before we talk about the Messiah, we have to understand why people were looking for and hoping for salvation in a Messiah in the first place. And in order to fully understand that, you have to look at the long history of the people of people of Israel. You see, for 400 years, they were in captivity in Egypt. They were stuck. They were slaves. And they got there because of Joseph and that whole story. But now they were stuck. And they were doing Pharaoh's every whim, where God raised up Moses and delivered the people. But once, fast forward, they were in the promised land. They were defeated by the Philistines, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, only to be conquered by Rome. They couldn't catch a break. But why did these enemies keep finding favor over them? Why did they fall over and over and over again? And the answer is easy. They were full of sin. They worshiped false gods. They held other gods up before the God of Israel. And the Lord did not like that. He's a jealous God, and continually he showed them the error of their ways. Their glory days under David and Solomon were a brief excerpt from the recurring pattern of dispersion and exile. They were crying out for a savior. Here they were under Rome's thumb, again under oppression, and they were looking for a savior to rescue them. So that is the context. So when you hear Zechariah's song and you understand that Zechariah is prophesying that Messiah is coming, it was reason for heaven and nature to sing. Finally, our deliverer, the one we've been waiting for, is going to come. God heard their cry, he felt their pain, and he was providing a savior. One who would make everything right and restore God's chosen people. But they were looking for a military answer, like the judges in the Old Testament would have brought, or the kings would have done, the good kings. But instead, they got something very different. Because although they saw their oppression under Rome, God looked closer and he saw their hearts. And he saw their hearts were full of sin and ugliness that was separating them from God, that was pulling them from God's presence. So, yes, he sent a savior. God sent a savior, a Messiah. But he sent a Messiah to free us from the ugly grip of sin in our lives. They needed a Messiah. They needed a savior. And so do we. And so do we. Because the grip of sin is real and it is ugly. That is why when he was singing about the Savior and he said these words, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and he has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of the servant David. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us." Salvation has come and we're going to be rescued, he was declaring. God has heard our cry and he's answered. This is why he was singing with such joy. He was declaring that the Savior is coming. The Savior is coming. And in this Christmas season of 2021, we're going to declare together that the Savior is coming. His birth is imminent. As we're in these 4 weeks of Advent, each week we're going to declare that the Savior is coming. In a world that needs hope, in a world that needs healing and grace, a Savior is coming that will meet all of those needs. And that's reason to sing and to celebrate and to be excited. Above all the hustle and bustle of the holiday season, it's reason to celebrate. And then Zechariah shifts his attention to John. After he declares the Savior is coming, he declares for his son, "And you, my child, will be called prophet of the Most High, and you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way, to give the people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins." God heard the cry, and he answered. And it was John's way, it was his job to prepare the way for the Messiah, to prepare the way. John was set apart for this special task. He was set apart for no other reason to tell of the one who was coming, to tell of Jesus. That's why he was born. That's why Zechariah was celebrating. That was his purpose. So this is my challenge for each of us this Advent season. Make this year different. Make this year different. When the hustle and bustle and the shopping and the baking and the decorating and the parties and everything that will go into Christmas this year, take time in the middle of that to remember that a Savior is coming. A Savior that forever changed the course of history. The Savior is coming. And this is what I would encourage you to do. Spend time reading the Gospels this Christmas season. The beginnings of Matthew and Luke tell the coming of Jesus. They're the birth accounts. This is what I like to do. We set up our Christmas tree yesterday, and I know the Christmas tree isn't a religious symbol, so don't hear me say that. But I love getting up early in the morning before anybody in my house is stirring, flipping on the lights of the tree, opening up the Bible, and just poring over those stories of how Jesus was born, of the realities of his life, and how he came to be who he is. Maybe this Christmas season, this Advent, you will do just that. You will pause from everything else going on around. You will focus on the beginnings of Matthew and Luke and the rest of the Gospels, perhaps, and just focus your attention on Jesus. How he came to this world, what his purpose was, how he fulfilled his purpose. How he lived a perfect life, how he died a sinner's death, how he rose again on the third day for the fulfillment of all the prophecies so that we may have a way to the Father. We're going to post, like I said earlier, the Advent reading every Sunday afternoon. So maybe you pay attention to the Advent reading and you do that as a family, not just here in church or in the quiet of your heart. You just focus on these words and meditate on them and you remember that a Savior is coming. We need a Savior. Our world, not that it hasn't always, and I haven't gone beyond my 47 years, but in my lifetime, it seems as challenging right now as it has ever. And our world needs a Savior. We have a Savior. The world needs to remember who our Savior is and what he came to do and how we can have relationship with him. And as you pursue the Father in those ways, they will help you to prepare the way. To prepare the way, to prepare your hearts. So that again, you can remember the things Jesus has done for you. The ways in which he has touched down in your life and made things different than I assumed they were before. But this is also an opportunity we have. We can prepare the way for others. Just like John prepared the way for Jesus, maybe this Christmas season, it's your job to prepare the way for somebody else to encounter Jesus. Maybe somebody you work with, you go to school with, maybe somebody you'll see in your normal everyday routine of life, who maybe you see multiple times in a week, but you know they don't know Jesus. You know their hearts are far from him. You know they have sin in their lives that sort of drags them away from acknowledging who Jesus is. Maybe in the next 4 weeks, you begin to prepare the way for that person to meet your Savior, to begin that relationship with the one who came, who forever changed everything. Maybe tomorrow when you go to work or school or wherever your day takes you, you take special care and attention to reach into that person's life. Maybe when you go wherever your day takes you, you look for opportunities to prepare the way for other people to experience Jesus just the way John did. With that same heart, that same motivation, that same intention of telling that there's a Messiah coming. Of telling people as you proclaim Jesus to the world that there is hope. There is healing and there is grace as you shine the light of Jesus in dark places. Maybe this Advent of 2021 will be incredibly different for somebody who isn't even sitting here yet. Somebody you're loving and telling these things to that you invite to either one of these Sunday mornings or on Christmas Eve so they can hear the majesty and the wonder of our Savior. Zechariah couldn't help but sing. He couldn't help but tell the world that the Messiah was coming and that his son would prepare the way. And I pray that that same desire that Zechariah had to burst forth with song is your song. To tell the world that there is a Messiah and that you will prepare the way for them to hear. We have an opportunity to prepare the way because the Savior is coming. The Savior's coming. Don't miss this opportunity to one, prepare your heart, but then to tell others. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to really focus on what matters most. And that's Jesus. How his coming to the world is the best news anyone could ever have received. Lord, I think of Zechariah when he was stunned by the angel Gabriel and he doubted what he said. Lord, I pray that we don't doubt what you say. And that when we are confronted with the truths of Scripture and the realities of who we are in you, that we fully embrace our position in this world as your ambassadors, as your people to tell others who you are, Jesus. And that as we prepare the way for others, they will come. They will be curious because the people of Revive display hope, healing, and grace as we love our world well. In the middle of all the chaos and craziness of our world, people need to experience your hope, healing, and grace. As we proclaim Jesus, allow them to hear of those wonderful words. God, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you through this Advent season. And I ask that you would change our hearts and prepare the way because the Savior is coming. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.